My name is Jamie, and I love Jesus. Oh, hey. And even though I love Jesus, I have struggles. I've struggled with pornography and sexual temptation and codependency and a whole lot of other things. But I'm grateful that those things no longer define who I am. And my story is a little bit sideways because I didn't come into recovery in a traditional recovery path, if there is such a thing. I worked the steps unbeknownst to me, and I did them out of order and in fits and starts. But that helps me know that they're of God, because I didn't know anything about the 12 steps until I looked back and saw, oh yeah, that was step one. So I hope I can do this in a way that makes it something you can relate to. When I look at my life, I see it sort of in three phases. And from the age of 12 to 37, one of my main coping mechanisms was the use of pornography. A sort of fantasy life that helped me cope with the crushing self-doubt and insecurity that I faced. Only what I didn't realize at the time was it made it worse, not better. Because using pornography compromised my ability to have meaningful, intimate relationships, not just with a partner, but with family and friends. And research shows that I'm not an oddball on that one, that it affects our brains in that way, and it blocks true intimacy with a real person. And that's what happened to me. And then from age 37 to 45, Jesus was just tearing me up. And I struggled, and I wanted so much to be free from pornography, but I definitely was not. And I didn't even know what a sobriety date was, so I don't have a date, but sometime since November 2006, I've been clean and sober from using pornography. So, my childhood was pleasant and fun in many ways, and it was deeply troubled in other ways. My dad was an alcoholic, and he was violent with me on occasion, and he was violent with my mom. And to be honest, when I grew up, I was violent with him on two different occasions. We ended up estranged and didn't speak to each other for 20 years, but I acted like it didn't bother me at all. I married too young and for the wrong reasons. And that marriage lasted 7 years and ended with me involved in an affair with a married woman. I hurt my ex-wife very deeply. And though our marriage was troubled from the start, what I did to her is without any excuse. I lived my life that whole time trying to prove to everyone around me that I could be an asset to them, and maybe then I could earn some sort of approval and feel some sort of personal worth. But ringing in the ears were the words of my dad. This is a compilation of several conversations. You were a mistake, and you'll never amount to anything. Better if you'd not been born. And inside, I was angry and resentful. And when I could no longer suppress it, that rage came out, and it was very unpleasant. Strange, because I looked good on the outside. I pretty much said and did the right things most of the time, but my motivation was selfish. It was to earn acceptance and then hopefully experience love. That definitely makes you a valuable employee as long as you can keep it up, because you'll do whatever they tell you, and it doesn't matter how long it takes, and it doesn't matter what they ask. And it's bad when it comes out and you beat up your coworker in the office. Not good. It's so weird, but as long as I can remember, I believed in God and prayed sporadically. But my parents and I didn't go to church, and I don't ever remember conversations about God in my house. But my grandmother, we called her Nanny, my mom's mom, she lived next door. And from the time I was little, I remember going there every weekend and lived with her from the time I was 14 till I got married. She was my safe place. She listened to preaching on the radio, and she got me in the habit of doing that. And one time there was a Billy Graham crusade on the black and white TV that we got from S&H Green Stamps. And when they gave the invitation, she said, I think you need to kneel down and pray this prayer. And I said, yes, ma'am, and I did. And I didn't think anything happened, but looking back, I think something maybe did. She was a follower of Jesus. She was very gentle in demeanor, but she was strong in character. And she was the one who stuck up for me to my dad. She was short, and she spoke in a quiet voice, but two different times she stood up to him, and he's the one that backed down. In adulthood, my most significant Jesus influence came and comes from my dear wife, Suzanne. When we first met, we weren't doing much of anything to honor God, but somehow I knew his spirit was in her, and I just drilled her with questions. I literally asked thousands of questions of this poor woman. And Jesus used her life to turn my life upside down. Or maybe it was already upside down. Maybe right side up's the better word. She bought me my first Bible that I ever had. And she knew which one that I wanted because it was the one my boss read. I worked at a company that was a bunch of young guys, and everything was gung-ho, and we worked a ton, and we stayed out of town. There was one year I stayed out of town 275 nights. So my boss read the Bible. When we'd come back from the strip club and go to the motel room, he'd have his devotion time. I know, it's crazy, right? But I respected him, and I thought, well, if I'm going to read the Bible, that's the one I want to read. So Suzanne got me one. Now, I got no understanding of any of this stuff. I've never been to Sunday school or anything. I just pick it up, and I start in Genesis, and I slog my way through Numbers, and I end up in Revelation, and I start back over again. And when I read the Old Testament, I felt the conviction of God on my behavior. It was like a ton just in a giant backpack on me. And when I got to the New Testament and I read about the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, I was the happiest person that you ever saw. Oh my gosh. And so that progressed from reading the Bible to me telling Suzanne, we need to find a church to go to. And then that church, we found a Sunday school class. And then Suzanne's And I'm growing the whole time, but I'm still using porn, right? Like I'm all over the place. Suzanne's career led us here, which at that time we were trying to follow Jesus, I think. So we were convinced that that's what he wanted us to do. But it was also nice that we were close to the mountains and we could ride our motorcycles on the Dragon on the weekends. So then for the next 2.5 years after we moved here, I continued to work in my hometown in Columbia, South Carolina. I only came here on the weekends. So they made me a bedroom at the office and let me stay there. So some nights I read my Bible and pray. Some nights I turn on the TV and I watch porn. I'm growing spiritually and I'm still using and struggling. And at times I felt like I was two different people, and those two people were butting heads inside of my head. It was frustrating and it was maddening. But here at this church, Jesus used the people that were here. This building wasn't here at the time, but and G.W. Bowles to really, really turn my life around. We landed here in 1998, and immediately we got involved here, and I had opportunities to learn and to grow quickly, and then to lead. And one of the hardest parts of my recovery happened during that time. I don't remember exactly what year it was, but one of my dear friends contacted me. She was my brother's first wife. She's known me since I was 4. He's 12 years older than me. She was a follower of Jesus, and she encouraged me strongly, I put it that way, in a very direct way, to forgive my dad and to reconcile with him while he was still alive. So I told her I would think about it. And I thought about it for 5 years. When I finally worked up the courage, I tried a softball approach. I gave my brother a picture of me and Suzanne and the girls when they were little, and said, why don't you give this to Dad and see what he says? And so he did, and he reported back, Dad was really thrilled to see your wife and girls, but he took a pair of scissors and he cut you out of the picture. So I probably deserve that. I finally got around, after 5 years, to actually giving this to God, and I wrote my dad a letter. And in that letter, I thanked him specifically for the ways that I could genuinely thank him for what he had done for me, because he provided for us. He took care of us. We had a place to stay. Like, there were things I was genuinely glad for. And I apologized specifically for the things that I had done to him, how I had disrespected him, and basically the poor son that I was. And I asked him to forgive me. And I folded that thing up, and I put that letter in the envelope, and I licked the envelope, and I put a stamp on it, and I put it on the front seat of my car, and I just rode it around for a whole week, 5 days. And finally, I pulled up to the blue box. It's still there in front of Ingalls. And I rolled down the driver's door, and I mean, I was shaking. But when I let go of that letter, and it went down that little chute where I couldn't get it back, in that very moment, God set me free from the shame and guilt that I had been carrying over my relationship with my dad. And it didn't matter whether or not he responded, because I had heard from God and I obeyed God, and he set me free both from what had been done to me and what I had done to him, because there was shame and guilt that I carried from both sides of that. I continued to seek Jesus the best I could, and by sheer willpower and a lot of prayer, I stopped using porn in 2003. I came on staff here in 2005, and by 2006, I was standing up there preaching once a month. But you know what's coming, right? Because I'm doing this by sheer willpower and prayer. One afternoon in October 2006, I'm tired, and I'm bored, and I'm home by myself. Bad combination. Because I'm really by myself. I'm not seeking God. And so I turn on the computer and I watch porn for about 15 minutes. And then it took me a few days, but I went to CGW in his office. Now remember, he's my pastor and my mentor and my boss. And I tell him what I've done and I hand him my resignation letter. And GW showed me grace and love like I've never experienced, served up with a hard dose of truth. He said, "What's in the envelope?" And I said, "My resignation letter." And he handed it back to me and just, psh. And he said, "You have a problem and you need to take your problem to Jesus. And it's going to be a while before you get a chance to preach again. You need to go home and work on this." So I left there feeling desperate. I didn't know the term at the time, but that was my bottom. My facade was shattered. I didn't know what the future held. And I didn't understand the language at the time, but I was doing step one because I recognized that in and of myself, I was powerless. That my addiction had caused my life to be something that I couldn't manage. But GW, being GW, called me the next day, and he gave me the scripture, 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. He read it to me over the phone. He said, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ," there's a comma there, "after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." There's a big gap between suffered a little while and strong, firm, and steadfast. But he wasn't done. That was the good part. Then he told me he talked with his best friend, Carl, who is the pastor of Sweetwater United Methodist Church, of which I was mortified. It's like, "You told Carl?" He said, "Yeah, I told Carl, and guess what? Carl knows a counselor in Chattanooga who specializes in helping pastors struggling with porn addictions. And Carl said, y'all can meet at his church, so you don't even have to drive to Chattanooga. It's like, awesome. And then he gave me the counselor's name, and he said, call him today. So I called him. Now, Susanna, just can't thank you enough for how gracious you were through all of this. Because you think, now I'm going to pay money to go to counseling for my porn addiction that heaps hurt on my wife, and she's the one making the money and paying for it. Like, you see how messed up that is? I'm so grateful. So the counselor's named Joe, and he said, we're going to meet at Carl's church because I don't have an office, because people know what I do, and if they saw the pastor's car in my office, he'd get fired before he could get back to the church. So we meet at Carl's church, but Carl can't tell anybody. So we meet there in secret because he's afraid the folks at his church won't particularly appreciate somebody coming there that's struggling with what I'm struggling with. So he hides a key for Joe, tells Joe where it's at, and Joe gets it, and we walk in, and we find a little room, and we start talking. And one night when we go there, I think they're doing a building campaign or something. The place was crawling with people, and we're out there skulking around, trying to get in without anybody noticing, being real quiet down the hall and finding an empty room. It was humbling to have to sneak around because you're so messed up, the people wouldn't want you getting help in their church. But Jesus was very present with us when we met. And Joe, he told me to get this book. So you know what I did? I got it. It's called Victory Over the Darkness. It's old as dirt now. It's published in 1990. He said, we're going to read that and we're going to talk about it. I was like, okay. And I guess maybe the author had a background, the 12 steps. He never talked about it that way, but looking back on it, that's when I began to work the steps. I just didn't know it at the time. But in that process, I came to believe that God was the only one who could help me, which I think's a paraphrase of step two. So I asked him to do what I could not. Step three, I did a partial inventory. So part of step four. And I confessed my sins to Joe, to Jesus, and to Suzanne. Step five, and I asked God to change me on the inside and take away these shortcomings, which is step seven. So I'd like to share with you just a couple of passages from that book that have been very helpful to me. The author says, the primary truth you need to know about God for your faith to remain strong is that his love and acceptance are unconditional. When your walk of faith is strong, God loves you. When your walk of faith is weak, God loves you. When you're strong one moment and weak the next, God still loves you. God's love for you is the great eternal constant in the midst of all the inconsistencies of your daily walk. And I'm like back and forth. I don't want to think about porn, but the only way I not think about porn is to think about not thinking about porn. Like, right? Because that's the only thing I know to do. And then I meet this God who's the great eternal constant in that craziness that's going on in my head. And it sounded too good to be true, honestly. I doubted if that was really true. A little bit later in the book, he says, we don't serve God to gain his acceptance. And that's exactly what I was doing. We're accepted, so we serve God. We don't follow him to be loved. We are loved, and therefore we follow him. And then he said this, it's not what we do that determines who we are. It's who we are that determines what we do. To live the victorious Christian life, you have to believe what is already true of you. And then he gives three lists in this book of things that, for anyone who's given their life over to Jesus, are true. We might not act like they're true, but they are true. and they're just paraphrases of scripture. And a couple of those that really hit me was that I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that this struggling life I was living was now Christ's life, Galatians 2:20. In 2 Timothy 1:7, I shared this with a friend just the other day. I've been given a spirit of power and love and self-control. I don't have to be all crazy. That's not who I am. Ephesians 3:12, his paraphrase, I may approach God with boldness, freedom, and confidence because I am born of God, and the evil one, the devil, cannot touch me because I belong to God. So I began a journey that started there that I'll be on the rest of my life to put this one principle into practice. The more you reaffirm who you are in Christ, the more your behavior will begin to reflect your true identity. So all those thoughts that I was trying not to think could be replaced with my actual, the truth of who I am, and I could ponder that. And, I mean, we use the word meditate. I didn't like that word. I just think about it and repeat it and put it places and just try and remember that that's true. That's who I am. Most recently, I have been greatly helped in two specific ways with recovery at PAL. The first was I took the 12-step class. And it wasn't just the books, it was the people. But God was so gracious, he proceeded to point out other areas that I'm powerless over. Compulsive behaviors I've not yet addressed, and the root causes. So here we go again. And then here on Thursday nights, when we go to our group, a group of guys just seeking sexual integrity, the honesty, the safety, and the grace I have experienced there has been a real and tangible help to me in my recovery. But it's not only my sexual sobriety. I can bring anything into that room and I can know that it will be met with grace and love. I just don't have many places like that in my life. So I'm trying to trust all of who I am to Jesus. I'm not there yet, but I've come to believe that that's okay because I believe I am who he says I am. Thanks.